Nothing beats looking unto Jesus. Amen. Amen. Look unto the Lord Jesus, that we can run the race that He sets before us, and that we could run it with joy and delight, with keeping our eyes upon Him and learning from Him. Well, church, we've been looking forward to celebrating with y'all tonight. Oh, and I pray we've been a blessing to you, and that you have definitely been a blessing to us thus far. And we pray the Lord will help us tonight, tomorrow, and even in the days ahead. I really believe in planting seed, and seed takes a while to come up sometimes. Y'all know that. Y'all, this is all farm country around here. I keep a bean in my pocket, and I tote a bean with me just about everywhere I go. And the reason I do that is that it reminds me, I want to be a kingdom-minded thinker. I want to think with the mindset of the kingdom. And Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said that he wanted some fruit among them. He wanted to see them. He wanted to fellowship with them. Paul said he had an aim to go to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he was looking forward to going to Rome. And God had told Paul he was going to testify to him in Rome. And even on his journey and some of the hard things he went through, such as being shipwrecked, he told Paul there was no need to fear, that God was going to keep him because he was going to testify in Rome. And I tell you, when God gives you a word, you can cling to it. Amen. Now, He don't have to come and remind us again what He said to us. When He gives us a word, we are accountable to cling to that word by faith and hold on to it. There's an Old Testament king who was a young man when he took over the throne. His name was King Josiah. That probably rings a bell with some of you as you hear that name. He was one of those kings that brought about a great reform in the land. When they found the word of God and they came back and told him what they found when they was cleaning the rubbish up out of the temple, and they told him they found the word of God and they read it to him, the scripture says that his heart was tender and sensitive before the Lord. And because he humbled himself before God, God said that he has plans to destroy Jerusalem. It was inevitable because of what they'd done, how they'd been living, that he was going to overthrow Jerusalem, knock down the walls, destroy the temple, and he was going to take the people and he was going to transplant them in Babylon for a 70-year period. It was inevitable. Nothing was going to stop it. No one could intercede for him. No one could stand in the gap. God came to Jeremiah and told him it didn't matter if Noah stood in the gap, if Daniel prayed, or whoever prayed. It didn't matter. Whether who it was, nothing was going to stop what God was going to do with taking His people into Babylon. And keep that in mind. You know that passage we like to quote a lot, that Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all know what it says. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? For I know the plans that I what? Have for you. Not plans to harm you or hurt you, but plans for a future. I'm going to bless you. You know what included those plans? Babylon. We often forget that. In those plans included 70 years of captivity and hardship in Babylon. But he says that when you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him. And his plan was he was bringing them back. 70 years in God's time frame is nothing. Amen. It's a lie. It's a generation for us. But for him, it's nothing. But this young king, God told him these words. I am going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to overthrow my people because of their waywardness and their wicked ways, for simply not seeking me, honoring me, and obeying me, and doing what I told them to do. Now, the 70 years was because for 490 years, they didn't practice what God had told them to practice. It had become a custom of them to just neglect the Sabbath years. So for every year they missed, they would have to go into captivity. God never does anything accidentally. Everything he does is always with purpose. And the purpose that he prophesied over Josiah was this. He says, Josiah, all your days you will not see the first day of war. You will go to the grave in peace. You will not have to fight a battle. And when you die and you go the way of all men, I will then move in the Babylonians to overtake the people. But because of what you stood in the gap, I'm going to postpone that for a period of time, but when you're dead here, I'm going to do this. Well, God gave Josiah that word. 13 years later, an Egyptian king by the name of Necho began to approach the land of Judah and was very close to the capital city of Jerusalem. And he was making his way into a battle with another king. He had nothing to do with Jerusalem. He had nothing to do with Israel. He was just crossing their land, going somewhere else. And I can only imagine Josiah's counselors, his advising body that was around him said, "You got to do something about this. This king and his army is way too close to us, and you need to go out and fight him. You need to go out and talk with them. You need to do something about this." And I would imagine that there was a ton of people around him that was afraid, that was panicking, and he's got to hear what they're saying. He's got to observe what the king is doing. Now he's got to make a decision. Am I going to act on this and do something about it, or am I going to recall what God told me 13 years earlier, that I'll never have to fight a battle as long as I breathe breath on this earth, that God will let me go to the grave in peace? Now, whether he remembered that or not, but this is the key. God didn't show up, knock on his shoulder and say, "Hey, remember what I told you 13 years ago?" Because he don't have to. That's up to you and me to take what he's told us and hold on to it. God doesn't often remind us of what he told us or a word that he promises us. It's up to us to believe him, to trust him, and cling to it. Because that word that he gave us may not come to pass for 13 years. It may not come to pass in 25 years. It may not come to pass for 50 years. But I guarantee you, whatever God tells you, you can trust him. He always fulfills what he promises, and he finishes what he starts. You can guarantee that. You can cling to it. It wouldn't have mattered if Necho marched his army up through Jerusalem. Josiah didn't have to do a thing about it. He could have rested in the promises of God, and Necho, by the providence of God, would have went right on through the city and wouldn't have harmed one thing in Jerusalem as long as that man was alive. But he didn't. You know what he did? He listened to everybody around him. He let the circumstances govern his next move. So he goes out, and the king, an ungodly pagan king, by the voice, God interceded now and spoke through that king, that Egyptian king, and told Josiah to go back home. This had nothing to do with him. He disregarded that warning. The Bible tells us that God spoke through that king to get him back. Didn't remind him of the promise, just told him to go back home. He didn't heed it. He disguised himself and went out to battle. And guess what? An arrow found him. And Josiah gets struck with an arrow and he dies. You say, "Well, wait a minute. God said he wouldn't die." No, God said, "If you trust me, you won't have to fight." He went out to fight. And when he went out to fight, you know what he did? He stepped out of the authority that he had within the promise. And he stepped out of the blessing. And as a result, that arrow found him and killed him on the battlefield. Folks, we can trust Jesus. We can trust what he says. And I can trust exactly what he tells me, no matter how long it takes me to get to where he says I'm going. I just need to keep marching with him and keep walking with him steadfast. Lead, that means just one step at a time, walking by faith. And I keep this little bean in my pocket to remind me that I have no idea of the potential of what God's going to do inside this fellowship through these services, through the seed that's already been planted, what will be planted. I don't know the potential. I don't know the potential of this one bean that I have in my hand right here. I have no idea. Anybody can tell me how many beans you think might be in this bean? Can anybody estimate? How many beans y'all think might be in this bean right here? This one bean has the potential to have thousands upon a million to millions of beans within beans within beans and within beans. But you know what? It won't never do anything as long as I keep it in my pocket. Amen. It'll remain a single bean until it's planted in the ground so that it can die and germinate and that it can grow and get adequate water, adequate sunlight, and it'll grow. As long as it stays in my pocket, it won't ever do anything. I can put it on my dresser and it will always stay a single bean. But you see, if I went and planted it in the right soil, in the right conditions, who knows the potential what lies in this one bean right here? This week, I see that there are soils in here that have been prepared for seed to be planted, eternal seed to be dropped in it. And I don't know the full potential of what's going to come out of it, but I trust God's going to do something. And I trust He's going to grow some seed, some fruit out of the seed that's going to be planted this week. Amen. So this reminds me, it helps me to remind me to always have fruit on my mind. And when I think about that, we as parents, as men and women, as grandparents, we have to realize that if God does nothing accidentally, those that walk with Him do nothing accidentally. It's impossible to obey God accidentally. It's impossible to live by faith accidentally. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? A word that you trusted, a word that you believed, a word that you intentionally by faith acted on. You can't accidentally obey God. You have to put faith in what you hear from the Lord, and then that faith is going to have a corresponding obedience with it. And when we're obedient, then God uses that to be fruitful and bless other people as well as bless us and bring glory to Himself. But I have to realize as a parent, as a dad, as a grandparent, I need to be intentional in the lives of the children that God surrounds me with, whether they be my own children, whether they be my grandchildren. We have four grandchildren, so whether it be them, or if it's even other children that God puts in my path, whether it be as a pastor, or whether it be as a coach, or whether it be as a school teacher, or a friend to a family. We have no idea exactly how God's going to use each one of us to have an influence on someone else's life, to do something in them to bring Himself glory and good to each one of us. And we need to be thoughtful. We need to be intentional, kingdom-minded people, always looking for fruit. Always looking for fruit. Well, we should always want fruit. I want fruit among you. When I go back to Mississippi and I'm there next week and the following week and the months down the road, even a year down the road, there's going to come. God's going to show me one day just what He did with all of you. It may not be in this lifetime, but one day He's going to reveal to me the fruit that came out of this week here. And I believe it. And I'm coming to sow and I'm expecting some fruit out of this. It doesn't happen to happen tonight. It don't have to happen on this altar, but it's going to, as our brothers already pointed out, it's not how we can jump, but how steadfastly we can walk with the Lord. That's that picture of revival. But when it comes to us being intentional, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127 that our children are like arrows. And an arrow is something that had to have been purposely and intentionally shaped if it's going to fly straight. Arrows just don't grow on trees. They do grow on trees, but you have to harvest that arrow. You have to work that arrow out for that arrow to be straight. I mean, you never find a branch that is straight enough to fly to hit a target. Normally, it has other limbs or branches off of it, so you have to trim them off. You have to work with that particular tree branch to do something with it. And what they would do in older days, they would take those branches and they would use things like cool water, and they would use a fire, and they would use leather to work it, and sometimes they would use even rocks that had a hole with a certain diameter on it to be able to work that arrow, to work the knots out and work the bends and the curves out. Why? Because you can't hit a target if you don't have a straight arrow. And the Bible refers to our children and grandchildren as arrows in a quiver. Isaiah 49 in verse 1 and 2 talks about a prophetic reference to Jesus being a polished shaft or a polished arrow tucked away in the quiver of the Lord to be pulled out at the right time for the right reason. I like to deer hunt. I'm a hunter. I've bow hunted some in my past. I hadn't had to bow hunt much in the last few years. But I've shot enough bows and shot enough arrows to know even in our modern day of shooting arrows that not all arrows are tuned in or straight. How many bow hunters we got out? Anybody a bow hunter in here? You know what I'm talking about when you're talking about a tuning an arrow in and taking your broadhead and making sure you everything's lined up on your arrow, so when you take it and you spin it in your hand, it'll spin flat right in your hand and keep. But if you don't, if it's off and it's got any bend, it'll wobble on you. Well, it don't matter. Now, you can use that arrow to kill old Hog when he comes by. You can use old little bent arrow. You got them in there. I mark mine like 1, 2, and 3. 1's always my best arrow. And if I want to pull, if I know I'm hunting a good buck, and if I'm on something that when I let it go, I want that arrow to fly straight and hit what I'm going to shoot at. That's my favorite, my best shooting arrow. That's the one I'm going to use. But an arrow that's off a little bit, I'll use it on a coyote, or I'll use it on a hog or anything like that. You can shoot anything with it. Don't matter. Well, that's how it is in the kingdom of God. Jesus was that polished shaft that was going to fly straight. And he was going to accomplish the mission that the Father launched him out to accomplish. And you know, we want to shape our arrows, our children, to fly straight. Don't you? Amen? We want to be in the arrow shaping business. And I can't think of any 3 ways that we shape arrows better than what we talked about last night.
Amen.
How we deal with problems, mm-hmm. How we treat people, and how we handle pride. Do you know our children will watch us, and they watch us how we handle problems in life?
Mm-hmm.
They're watching who we turn into.
Thank you.
They're watching what books we picking up. They're watching who we going into for counsel and advisement. They're watching what we're watching on TV. They're wondering if we turn into this person or that person, who we getting our help from, and where we getting. And I want to tell you today, there's a ton of people out there that want to help shape your arrows, but they don't want to shape them the way you want to shape them. And there's nobody in this world that's been given the assignment by the Lord to shape those arrows that you've been given. And you see, that's a God-sized assignment. And a God-sized assignment needs a God-sized anointing to do. You need to be anointed by God. You need God's power to fulfill his purpose to shape arrows and to do what God's called us to do. Turn to Judges. I want to show you something in Judges. Judges chapter number 9. Judges chapter number 9. Older Testament book. You get to Genesis and work your way to Joshua. You'll come up on Judges, Judges chapter number 9. The context of this passage is dealing with Gideon's sons. Anybody have an idea how many sons Gideon had? Throw it out real quick. Anybody know? Gideon had 70 sons. Brother Mike, you thought you had a big crew. You thought 7 was, and it is. But just tack on 70 sons. 70 sons Gideon had. He also was called Jerubbaal. That was another name that was given unto him. And one of his sons had the bright idea that he wanted to take over when daddy died. So what he did was gather all the other brothers up, and he used the people of Shechem and used them to help him kill all the brothers, minus one brother, Jotham. He was the only one left alive. He escaped the slaughter. And Jotham stands up, and this is what he shares with the people in verse number 7 of Judges chapter number 9. He says, "Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice, and he cried and he said to them, 'Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Would you reign over us?" But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease from giving all which they honor God and men and go to sway over the trees?" So they left him and they went to the tree, said to the fig tree, "You come, would you reign and be king over us?" But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over the trees?" Verse 12 says, then the tree said to the vine, to the grapevine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go and sway over the trees? Then they went to the bramble. You come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, what does all this mean? What is this parable about? This parable that Jotham gave to the men of Shechem tells us this. Each one of the trees that he mentioned up front, for an example, the olive, the fig, and the vine, those three trees were fruit-bearing trees. And fruit-bearing trees, God considers to be blessed. The fourth tree that he went to was not a fruit-bearing tree. Matter of fact, it was a thorny bramble bush. And what does thorns and thistles remind us of? The curse, the fall. Remember what God said in the curse? That the ground shall produce for you thorns and thistles. That was a reminder of the fall, that man needs grace and mercy from God. So here Jotham says, this is what you did, Shechem. You went to this one, you went to that one, and you went to these different ones. And these men that were, quote, unquote, a picture of blessings and a picture of righteousness, said, well, I don't have time to give up what I'm doing to be a ruler and a leader and to lead you effectively. Move on to someone else. And they go to the three different pictures of those that are blessed, and they wouldn't step up and lead, because leadership always comes at a cost. Amen. To lead your children, to lead your grandchildren, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some things in life. You're going to have to give up some things. You can't live a self-centered life doing what you do and not shape children. We've got to be the servant of the Lord, to be a difference maker, to be intentional in raising up the generations that come behind us, those that are under our direct care, and the generations to come. How many of y'all have noticed the more mature generations? Have y'all noticed the generations that come behind y'all steadily slipping further and further and away from the things of God? Do you see character traits just dissipating and falling away? Do you see a sense of faithfulness and steadfastness and a sense of feeble and cowardness of the young men and the generations to come? I'm telling you that the people are raising cowards today. There's some weak backbone boys being raised today. And when I say that, I'm not talking about being brutes and being dangerous and hurting people. I'm just talking about they don't have great character or work ethic. They don't have any of those things. Why? Because there's been generations that missed the mark in shaping the generation to come.
Amen.
So this is what happens. See, if righteous men don't stand, fallen men will. The bramble bush is a picture of that which is fallen. You think about our country. You think about what we had in our last presidential election. We had Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. Amen. Out of all the people in America, 350-something million people, do you think that there were some better qualified, godly, and great, whether they were believers or not, some better quality of character men in this country that could have taken upon the leadership and lead this nation? Do you think that? I know there is. But when that's all a nation is offered to itself, that speaks terrible of us as a people.
Amen.
When all you have is the bramble bush to pick from. That's it. You see, when godly men and women will not stand, fallen men and women will step in their place.
Yes, amen.
And I guarantee you, if you are not sharpening your arrows to fly straight from the Lord, there are other people around us in this country, in this county, in the school system, in the government, in leadership, and other places that are just waiting and lurking and doing all they can to take your children and pervert their minds to think like them. And it's happening every single day.
Amen.
Every single day in our country. kids are being molded and shaped to call what God calls light, they're now calling darkness. What God calls good, they're referring to as evil. What God calls evil, they're saying that it's good. What God calls darkness, they're calling it light. And that is what's motivating and moving and shaping and governing our young people today. And folks, we have to recognize this, stand in the gap and say, I am going to take personal accountability and responsibility to be a difference maker in our society and be a difference maker in my family. To help my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren understand the things of the Lord. This is going to be a challenge. It's not going to be easy. Because I'm telling you, you got to remember this, that our children, they're born in this world just like you were born. We're born twisted in our spirit and thoughts and our ways. We're by nature, we're fallen, we're products of wrath. We have a natural bend towards self-centeredness and living for ourselves. So something supernatural has to intervene. And we've been talking, pastor's been talking about it. In every song we're talking about, we can't save ourselves. There's nothing good in us to save us. We've got to be saved through the life and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be our answer for sin. He needs to be our answer for life. He needs to be our answer for joy. He needs to be our answer for sorrow. He needs to be our answer for sickness. He's our answer for death. He's our answer for the grave. He's our answer for eternity. He's the answer for everything. We just have to learn how to lead our kids to see that He is our answer. When we face problems, we turn to Him. He's given us power to deal with problems. He's given us love how to treat people in this life. And there's no greater ways we shape them than how they watch us deal with problems, how we treat people in our homes and outside of our homes, and how we handle personal pride in our own life.
Amen.
They're watching. They see it. And I believe, including me, and I imagine all of us, we have misled them from time to time on how we deal with problems in life.
Amen.
Some people turn to alcohol.
Amen.
Some people turn to wine.
Amen.
Some people turn to liquor and beer. Some people turn to pills to cope and to handle life. Some people turn to their job and all they do is supply a paycheck. And you know, the scripture says that the revenue of the wicked only leads to calamity and trouble. See, revenue is a paycheck. And paychecks are something you work for. But in the house of the wise, there is much treasure. You don't work for treasure. You work with treasure. And that is wisdom and understanding and knowledge and judgment. And none of us have a rap on these things. We all need help in this. Amen? That's why we gather together with one another so that we can equip one another how to shape the arrows that God has given us, that we can submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. But when our children constantly hearing us, when they hear us pray, now think about this for a moment. If all they hear in us pray is for God to fix it in our life, to fix it, whatever it is, but they rarely ever hear us asking God to fix us for it, whatever it is in life. We're teaching them that we can't enjoy and delight and walk in the Lord if we have an ailment or a sickness or a problem. We can only be happy in the Lord if we're problem free. But I want to tell you, God wants to fix us for the problems that we have to face, because God never promised us to deliver us from things. He just says He's going to deliver us through them. Amen. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them through or out of them all. The word out has the idea He delivers us through them. He didn't keep Daniel from the lion's den. He just delivered him through it. Amen. He didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He delivered them what? Through the fire. And if all our kids hear us when we have problems, because you can't live in this life without having problems. And like we talked about last night, Jesus doesn't waste anything, does He? So don't throw those problems out the window. It's like throwing $100 bills out the window. Let God use that in your life. Start asking Him rather than the fix. Now, I believe God can fix things. Can He? Hadn't He fixed things for you in the past? Will He fix things for you in the future? Does God still heal? But I tell you what He does do, more than He does fix things and more that He heals, He's often fixing us to go through what we have to go through to make us more like Him and bring glory to Him.
Amen.
And when our kids start watching us, not ask God, fix every problem we have, but Lord, fix me for the problems that we're facing right now, that I go through them with Your strength, with Your presence, with Your favor upon my life, and that I believe that You can get glory out of my life by bringing me through this, not necessarily delivering me from it, not taking me away from it. I'm not praying. I think a lot of our prayer lists are praying people from the things God's putting them in to bring glory to Himself. We find ourselves constantly praying for God to heal this man and set this man free over here or do this. And that may be the very thing God's bringing that man through to bring glory to Himself and to honor His name and show Himself strong and mighty to get that man leaning on Jesus and not looking to himself in this life. And we're often asking God to deliver them out. That's why we need to pray. When we pray for people, we pray with wisdom. God, give us wisdom to know how to pray for a man so that we can pray according to Your will, that we can pray according to in harmony with You, so that when we pray, You're delighted in what we're requesting and that we're praying for You to be magnified in their life. If that means they have to go through affliction, if that means they have to go through sorrow, if that means they have to go through trouble, that's not the worst thing a believer can go through. Amen? Matter of fact, the Scriptures teach me over and over and over again. Paul told the church in Lystra and Iconium that through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. Don't pray to get out of it. Pray God to be magnified through it. Amen. You see, that makes a difference in how they hear us when we're facing problems on how we handle and dealing with those problems. Do we believe Jesus is big enough to work us through the problem that we can be just as content, just as delighted, just as glad and grateful going through trouble with Him than been taken out of trouble and not needing Him? We're better off going through a problem and hearing from the Lord than having no problem and not needing Him. Amen?
Amen.
Think about that for a moment. We're better off going through tests and trials and trouble. Matter of fact, the Scripture says God tests the righteous. He says the furnace and the pot are for silver and for gold, but the Lord tests the heart of the righteous. And I want to tell you, no pot, no silver, none of that. You can't go through a furnace in this physical world and not have, if you belong to the Lord, and that God refining and making you more like Jesus. The Scripture says in Psalm 66 that don't let the rebellion, don't let those who are rebellious, don't let them exalt themselves when you go through trouble. Don't give credit to the enemy. Matter of fact, turn to Psalm 66. Let me show this to you. Every time I read this does something to me. We shaping arrows, amen? We shaping arrows. And if we don't stand up and be intentional, operate in wisdom, led by God's Spirit, standing on the foundation and the stability of the Word of God, we are going to mislead and misguide our children in thinking they can go through this life without the need of the presence of Jesus bringing them through trouble. Psalm 66, let's just start reading in verse number 4. Psalm 66, verse number 4 says, all the earth shall do what?
Worship
you. And all the earth shall sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea and the dry land, and they went through the river on foot. There, when we see it, we understand it, we believe it, we testify of it, we come see the wondrous works that God did. You can't help when you go back and think about when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, when they crossed that river and raised up that Ebenezer there. You can't help but shout and give glory to God. Amen. Can you imagine what those folks thought about down the river when God stayed the river? When the river turned back, what they got thinking, what in the world's going on here? Why is this river not flowing? What happened here? And when the Red Sea parted and the children of Israel walked on dry ground, the miracle of a sea, the miracle of dry ground, the miracle of that many people going through on foot in time enough to get to the other side so that when Pharaoh and his army got in the sea, that the sea fell on top of them. Those things can't help but make you shout, amen. And give glory to God. What was he doing? He wasn't delivering them out of things. He was delivering them what? Through things in this life. Notice what verse 7 says. He rules by his power sometimes. How often? Would that include today? Would that include our times? Even when things look as bleak as they are, even when things are the way they look right now and what's going on around the world and the uncertainty and the impossibility, who still rules? Oh, you can't help but rest in that. Amen.
Amen.
I want to tell you, if you ever been saved by Jesus, you are forever saved by him. You can't undo what Jesus has done. Amen. You can't. There's two things in this world you can't redo. You can't redo being born, and you can't redo being born again. Amen.
Amen.
That's an eternal, permanent thing. And because it is, we kept clean by him, kept by him. You know, my salvation rests on both sides of time. Jesus saved me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and my salvation is an eternal salvation. It was manifested to me in time and what Jesus did for me, but my salvation is forever because my God reigns and rules by his power forever.
Amen.
His eyes observe the nations. Do not let, notice this, do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Now, how do you not let a rebellious man exalt themselves? Can you keep a prideful, rebellious man from exalting himself in pride? I mean, do you hit him? Do you knock him out so he can't do it? What do? You ever been around people that were just rebellious and prideful and they just exalted themselves for what they could do and what they did? How do you stop them? What do? Do you get them by the collar? Do you point them to the word? Do you tell them something? No, no. No, watch what he's fixing to do. He's telling you, don't let him exalt himself in your mind. Don't give him any more credit than what is due. This is not him at work. Watch the following verses. Watch this, verse 8. Oh, bless the Lord God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be removed. Verse 10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid afflictions on our backs. You have caused rebellious men to ride over our heads. And we went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Ooh, that's how he works. Amen. He said, look, yes, it may have been that man that walked all over you. He may be the one that put you in prison. He may be the one that Potiphar that locked up Joseph. He may be the one that locked up Paul. He may be the one that crucified Jesus on the cross. But he said, don't give him any credit. It was God the whole time. He just used him as an instrument to bring you through the fire so that he could bring you out to rich abundance and plentiness on the other side. Amen. I want to tell you what the enemy meant for evil, God works for. It never works out the way the enemy intended it to work out. Not when God's involved. When God's involved, everything becomes usable. Everything becomes a blessing. So our problems become a tool to help shape those arrows in our life. When we recognize God's given me power. He's given me power to testify of his faithfulness and his goodness, that God lets nothing go undone for the life of his children. Not one hair is lost before him and it doesn't go unnoticed. If he feeds the sparrows, who are worth something to him, how much more are we worth unto him? You not think God's going to take care of you and bless you and help you and meet your need when you just steadily looking to him and leaning on him and walking with him? Even if you mess up and fell and fall, just get up, wipe the dust off your elbows and off your knees and keep looking up and keep walking with him, amen? Because people are watching you, those kids are watching, and you're shaping an arrow how you deal with problems in life. And if all you keep doing is blaming the boss, if you keep blaming your wife or wives, you keep blaming daddy for everything, those kids hear that and that begins to shape them and that begins to mold their mind what they think about a husband or about a wife or about marriage. And if all we do is run down the boss and the co-workers and the neighbors and everybody else and that's all they hear, and then when we go to the doctor and the doctor can't help us, we run the doctor down and we run everybody down in life. They're watching us. We running the teachers down. We running the coaches down. They're not playing our kids. They're not doing this. And if that's all they hear, you're shaping them to live a life of just complaining and giving excuses for everything.
Amen.
And we have raised a couple generations in this society. That's all they know is complaint, excuses, and somebody else can do it for me. That's why we trust him. And know that he'll bring us through. Amen. We don't have to blame anybody. If you belong to Jesus, you are his. You are his. And nothing happens to you in this life without his approval, without his authority, without his blessing. Nothing. No one can touch you, harm you, misuse you, or abuse you, take advantage of you without going through him first. And if he's allowed it, he's allowed it for a purpose, because he never does anything accidentally. And he's going to use it in your life. You may have been struggling with these things for a while, and you may still struggle with them. I'd just encourage you tonight to get your eye back on Jesus. Amen. Look back to him. Get your eye back on him. And know that you are playing a fundamental, foundational role in your family to take these young girls and these young boys and these young men and shape them into men and women who are champions for the truth, who live dangerously strong for Jesus upon this earth. If I'm not a champion for the truth and I'm not living dangerously strong for the Lord, looking and leaning on him, trusting him, knowing he's got me, how am I going to shape someone else around me to live that way? I'm not. And I want to tell you, there's no better example that they can follow than a meek and humble and contrite servant of the Lord who's walking in the revival of God. Isaiah 57 says, God dwells in the lofty place. He inhabits eternity with them that are of a humble and contrite spirit, that he might revive the spirit of the humble. And that's how God works. When we are just depleted of ourselves and he's filling us up with himself, the word of Christ is dwelling richly within us. We're filled with the Spirit. We speak into one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart. We're not looking to other things or leaning on anything else. We're just simply taking one step at a time, walking by faith, trusting what God does. You know what he does through that? Man, you got a warrior for the kingdom that is being used by God to have an effect on people around them. Some people will have a greater effect. Some may be small and minute, but we don't know the potential inside each of those seeds and what God will do with them down the road when we just simply walk with him. That's in Isaiah 57, 15 through 19. This is how God works. He creates the fruit of peace in our mouth. for those that are near him, that are humble and contrite, walking with him. Also, the backslider in heart. And you know, you can't be a backslider if you didn't have something to backslide from. A backslider, somebody that had a relationship and fellowship with the Lord, they turned and gave their back to the Lord and was slipping away. We don't know how long. God doesn't approve of it. God doesn't like it, but he's the one who restores the backslider. How does he do it? He speaks peace inside of him, and he awakens that man back to what he belongs to. It's all in Isaiah 57. He says, I do the same thing with those that are near me and those that are far from me. Who restores a man? God restores him. Who builds up the man? God builds him up. Who leads the man? The Lord leads the man. We are just instruments to encourage one another to get our eyes on him. Amen? And let him use us. Church, you are shaping arrows. It takes time to work the knots out. Takes time, takes effort, takes skill, wisdom. It takes intention. You got to love people to be patient with people. If you don't love people, you won't be patient with people. And if you don't have knowledge of the way God works, you won't have confidence to work with people. Knowledge and confidence go hand in hand together. Now, if you got too much knowledge, you'll have too much confidence and you'll become arrogant. That's why you need love, so that it meets it out with compassion. And you take a man that has knowledge and you take a man that has love, you're going to have a man that is accountable, a man that is courageous, a man that is confident, and a man that shows compassion and patience with people around him. And folks, we can't do that by ourselves. We need Jesus and we need our brothers and sisters to help us, to hold us accountable. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for this time. We're asking you to help us learn how to pray. When we do pray, Lord, we believe that you can fix anything within your will that would make a difference in your people's lives. And there are times you do it to just magnify your name and to show your power and your might. But more than that, more than often, what we find in the kingdom is that you're not fixing things in our life, you fixing us for the things you're bringing us through. And that's what we ask. We want to be more like you. And we need help tonight. I need help as a dad, as a husband, as a parent, as a dad of three daughters, and a grandparent of granddaughters and a grandson. I need help. I need them to watch and see how you work in me to how I treat people, how I treat my wife, how I treat my children and my friends and those that are enemies against the things that we believe and live by, how I treat our church family. Lord, they're watching me when we're together. They're watching how I work with your grace and your mercy in my life. They may not understand it all, but they can recognize when I'm patient with people and when I'm purposeful in what I do in their lives and other people's lives. They watching who I turn to. They watching if I'm seeking you out in your word and if my answers are coming from you or if they're just philosophical things that this world teaches. They watching. And Lord, they watch how I handle pride in my own journey. If I'm resistant to correction and run away from people that want to help me and correct me and put me on the right path. I pray that you make us all humble and contrite and fill us up with yourself. Pray over this church tonight that, Lord, you would continually raise up these little ones in here tonight, these teenagers and young men and young women and these senior adults, that, Lord, we would be champions of your truth. Men and women dangerously strong for the truth upon the earth. That we would love people and sacrificially lay our lives down. And that you would continue to use us to reach those that are perishing and encourage the brethren in the journey you've given them. I love you. I thank you. I praise you for what you're doing and what you're speaking into our lives right now. And ask you to reign and rule. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think about, as I shared earlier, about those when blessed men won't stand, the fallen will, unrighteous men will stand. We talked about what we had as a nation just presented to us. Well, you know, we got a president. You know what our grandchildren need to hear us praying? Whether we have our current president or in the future another one that we either like or don't like. You know what the scriptures teach us? We're to pray. And we're to make intercession with thanksgiving. Why? We have a mission to accomplish. And we want to be able to accomplish that mission in peace. We just want to give God glory and thank Him. And I tell you, there's a lot of people out there, and there's a lot of people that won't ever pray for our leaders and our president. And we the only ones in all the world that's been mandated by our God to lift up the leaders that He puts in office. Amen?
Amen.
And our children need to hear us praying for our leaders, praying for counsel to surround our president, and that he would heed and listen to the Lord, make wise decisions, do things that he would not even do out of his own nature, but that God would lead us as a nation to fulfill the mission that He has set us apart for. We're called to do that, to cry out to Him. We need to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.